I've tried to do a series on Joseph since the start of the year, and I've only managed to do two, I was about to say episodes. It's not a box set, but you kind of see a nice spoilt for choice with variety within baptisms, dedications, with Paul last week, with other people share as well. But this is part three, but it stands alone as well. And it's really about Jesus through the lens of Joseph. Fuck ends that the Old Testament is just a shadow of the new. And sometimes we can look at Old Testament characters and see Jesus. And I've been tracing this thing, how Joseph reacted with his brothers to get them back. The story is that Joseph has been sold into slavery for his brothers and left to die, really. But in the meanwhile, Joseph is getting promoted through prisons and at the place that he's governor. He's almost the lord of Egypt. He's second in command to Pharaoh. Didn't I get much higher than that? Meanwhile, the brother's dad, Jacob, thinks he's lost a son. And they live in a foreign land, they live in a different country. And aren't you glad that the story didn't end with Joseph in Egypt and the brothers and the dad living separately in near reconciliation? Aren't you glad that God has a plan for reconciliation? That he is actually a plan. It would have been an injustice. It would have been a sad story if it ended before Genesis 42 and it just says, and Joseph lived a good life in Egypt and died. Meanwhile, his dad went to the grave thinking he'd lost a son, and the brothers lived with the guilt of what they'd done for the rest of their lives. It would have been a sad story, wouldn't it? But you've got to see that God's plan is always for reconciliation, reconciling humanity to himself. He's got a plan. Christ has got a plan to bring people to himself. And I've just been going through the story and seeing, how did Joseph actually do it? How did God engineer circumstances to do it? It's like pawns in the game of chess. It seems to me God can just engineer circumstances to get people to himself. And God has engineered the circumstances here to get Joseph's brothers to Joseph, so that the message of reconciliation can now be preached, and we can say that God is a good God, and he can engineer in the hidden places circumstances to get people to himself. And you're about to find out how good our God is. Do you believe that God is actually good, or do you think he's got some hidden agenda to see you suffer on this earth before he calls you him to glory? So this, I've been on this theme for a few weeks really as well, but vision isn't the only one sermon, is it? Vision has to be preached and thought through with ideas and backed up by the scripture, just to emphasize for we are gone. So we will look at Jesus through the lens of Joseph. We're picking up in Genesis chapter 42. So they're living separate lives. Joseph is the governor of Egypt, and his brothers are in a different land along with Joseph's dad. I've said a couple of things that I'm going to say again. I've said it before, but it's just to re-emphasize. Because I've been following the journey, and I've never got time to look at every single detail. But in following the journey, I recognized a few things. Genesis 42, they were living separate lives. But when Jacob heard the grain was available in Egypt during a time of famine, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt." This is the start of Joseph's brothers in the journey to meet Joseph. "I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive." They're looking to be kept alive. They're looking for a savior. "Otherwise, we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. The first step that God engineered for the brothers to mark the journey to be for Joseph was by stirring up a need within them. If they had lived happy lives And if they'd had that much grain, and if they'd had or wasn't enough farming, the story might have ended not so good. How do you get a reconciliation with something like this happening as Joseph was in a foreign country? But there was a stirring up on need. There was a famine, there was no grain, and Jacob says, why are you eens hanging around here? Well, there was grain in Egypt. Go take some money, get yourselves going, because we have a need that can only be fulfilled in Egypt. Little did they know, and little did Jacob know, he was sending them to Joseph. But the first thing God did in this chess piece puzzle was to stir up a need, even before the identity of Joseph was revealed. And we have got to see people's needs. I never wanted Jesus because he was Jesus. I wanted to be free, and then I met Jesus. I'd been told about Jesus before, but I really didn't want him until I got bound and messed up. And my need was this. I needed to be free. I was in a famine. I was in a desperate state, a desperate land. But in the meanwhile, God was stirring up a need for something that Jesus could offer. And if you listen to people these days, people are in need. They're wondering about politics. They're thinking what the future is. And it's as though God is stirring up a need. As people find themselves in a famine, as people find themselves without security, can God provide security? Only eternal security. Come on. As we see needs getting stirred up, it is the beginning sometimes of people's journey towards their Jesus. How did you come to Christ? Was there just a need? Maybe it was a need for salvation. Maybe you recognized, I need saved here. But God has a why of ticking our needs. Maybe you need a good night's sleep. Maybe you need some joy. Is our God a God of joy? Maybe you need some peace. Maybe your family members will tell you, oh, I'm just lacking some peace. I'm upset. Like the old hymn writers used to say, Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Be good listeners. Start listening to people saying, and you'll quickly recognize that sometimes there's a need that God is stirring up. And it's a great gift to hear a need. Because if they can see a need, we can see a Jesus that can fulfill the need. We see as Jesus walked on this earth, it says the lame and the cripple came to him. Why did the lame and the cripple come to him? They seen a need to get healed. Come on. They didn't want him because he was Savior. But they was attracted to him because they heard that Jesus could fulfill a need that they wanted fulfilled. And so people was attracted to Jesus because he fulfilled their needs. Didn't I despise needy people? Jesus came for the needy. In fact, he says, I only came for the needy. He said, I didn't come to car the well, them that think themselves righteous. He says, I came to call the sick, them that recognize themselves that need a doctor. And you see, as Jesus walked on earth, the needy was attracted to him. The self-righteous was repelled by him because he didn't think they needed him. But he says that he sat with sinners. Wow, that's your Jesus. Because there was something about Jesus that he fulfilled people's needs. They went hungry, he fed them. They were sick, he healed them. They lacked purpose, he gave them purpose. A widow was burying her son. And he was able to resurrect the son to reconcile a mother to a child. He went about fulfilling people's needs. How good is your God? How good is your Christ? Do we see him as somebody, a God that would fulfill our needs? I would say this, I've no time to explain anything, but as you work through, not only did they start the journey because they seen a need, but they started, their consciences started to come alive, and they started to say time and time again, this is happening to us because how we treated Joseph. And as God engineers situations and people to draw them to his throne room of grace, their consciences become alive to sin so that he can show them that he's a good Savior. Well, I'll say this. Let's look at how grace supplies a need. Look at verse 7 along with me. So they encounter Joseph. So they go right to Joseph, but they didn't recognize it's Joseph. And they've got this need, the need to be fed. Verse 7, Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. I'll touch on this later on, but I do wonder why didn't he just say, I'm Joseph. But it was something about Joseph that he wanted to reveal his character of goodness before he shared with them the identity that he was the brother they rejected. And there's something about Jesus that wants to reveal his character of goodness in people's life before they even recognize him as Savior. Imagine if on that encounter, before anything else happened, he says, remember us face? I'm a jogger memory, pit, slavery. They maybe got scared and run a mile, but fit what I want to see is how good Joseph was to them before he revealed himself as Joseph. And I want to put forth how good God is to people before he even reveals to them that he is Christ, the risen Savior. Let's look at verse 25. So at this point, certain things happen. Joseph says, okay, I will give you, but I need to ken that you're no spies. Let one of your brothers stay behind and go back to your family. And then take your other brother, which was Benjamin, back to Egypt to prove that you're no spies. But listen to what Joseph does. So they are there for a trade. We're going to give Joseph money, and we're going to receive grain to survive. Verse 25. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkey with the grain and headed home. This is what Joseph did. Listen to this. He says, I'm going to give you as much grain. Let's fill their sacks. But the money that is due for payment for the grain, let's give it to them back. Do you think that's good news? Listen to what they say. In verse 28, the brothers find the sacks full of grain, but they find the money there as well. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money has been returned. It's here in the sack. Then their hearts sank, trembling. They said to each other, what has God done to us? This is when grace supplies needs. Sometimes it's misinterpreted because they came to exchange money for grain, and Joseph was so good. He didn't have any agenda. He just wanted to give them, so not only did he give him grain, he gave him the money also, didn't cost them a thing. Halfway home, they recognize not only have they got the grain, they've got the money. They start to tremble with fear and their hearts sunk. It's like this: if I was farming in the broch and I was, the only food that I was Tesco's in Ellen or Aberdeen, a bit further. And we would set off with £1,000 to get as much as we can to feed our families. And we'd walk in, we'd get as much as we can for £1,000. And we'd get enough to feed us, feed our families. We'd think, it's fine. And we'd hand out £1,000. And we would walk back. And on the way there, if we opened up and we'd seen the mints and we'd seen the chicken, and we'd seen all the good stuff to feed our families, but we also looked in our wallets and there was £1,000 still there. It didn't cost us a thing. Is that good news? Some of us with consciences would be thinking, oh, we need to get back and sort us out. But for me, it's a miracle. I went to buy something, I got what I wanted, and it didn't cost me a penny. And Joseph, it just says that he gave, he supplied them, and he put the money back in. He didn't say he was trying to trip him up. He was just good. And sometimes God is just good. But here is Joseph's brother. I was thinking, oh no, God, you have an agenda. Their hearts sunk. They thought, oh, we're criminals. And how easy it is for goodness to be twisted into something that makes us feel guilty, that makes us feel shame, that makes us feel as though God's not actually that good. He's got an agenda. He's trying to trap me up. I'll mark this about a material possession because it usually hits our hearts when we start speaking about material possessions. I remember when 32-inch TVs were considered big. Show your age, come on. You remember that? They're not a big name there. They're smart TVs. But I remember when I was a marriage present. Moved into my new house and I got a marriage present. Up until that point, I was used to, I think it was a 24-inch TV. Before I got married, I bed in a bunk bed in my dad's flat. It's just a little portable TV. Life was good. If I got married, somebody for a marriage present, 32, fat back TV. Far minds that used to take up a lot of room in your living room. It was a big fat back. It weighed a ton. You need about 4 forks just to carry it into the living room. Upgrade, 32-inch TV. It was a gift. And I thought, hallelujah. I told somebody the good news. 32-inch TV. I'm fair chuffed. I can't, if it's just me, it's met people like us. Hopefully you've not. A well-meaning person says, do you really think that God wants you to have a 32-inch TV? Do you really think he would like for you to have a 32-inch TV? Whatever do you mean? Well, if you've got a big TV, it's got to turn into an idol in your life. And it'll take the place of Almighty God. And you will start worshipping your TV instead. Oh, Jesus, is it just me that's met people like us? The one thing, it put you in a guilt trap. But anyway, I felt a bit discouraged. I was happy, and then I felt discouraged. I thought, maybe they're right. And then I thought about it. I thought, that is just ridiculous to think like that. The Almighty God that created the heavens, the stars, the universe, and the planets would look at me and my life, somebody that he saved, somebody that loves him, and he would look if it's coming into my house and my TV, and he would nudge his angels. They come here, Gabriel, Michael. Look at us. 6 foot Kevin's up to new. He's only went and got himself a 32-inch TV. He's got no hope. He's finished. What on earth is he thinking? He was bad enough with a 24-inch TV. Now, it's him doomed. The point is this. It's not about this, even the size of your TV. You could have a 78-inch monster TV that fills the wall of your house, and you can still love Jesus. And it can still not be an idol, and you can use it to plug into worship music, and you can watch it moderately, and you can go on and glorify God. Come on. Or you can have a 24-inch TV and hate it completely take over your life, and for it to be used as a tool of Satan in your life. It's never about the things that we've got. It's always a matter of heart, 100% of the time. And sometimes God's goodness is poured out on people, and some little upstart want to put you in a guilt trap, starts marking this question, is that really for God? He's given us things. He says we all receive one gift after another out of his abundance. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added. Things pertaining to life and godliness. I've made about a material possession just to get to your heart. Do not ever feel guilty of what God has given you. Enjoy it. He's a good God. He has promised to look after us. He cares for us. He guides us. We're his children. And how easily it is sometimes, like Joseph's brothers, God's after us. And Joseph had no agenda but to be good. No one iota of making them feel guilty, but yet their guilt got them. Sometimes them people, the bottom line is, they're just jealous. Fact. Because they're probably sitting in their house with a 24-inch TV struggling to get a reception to watch a snooker. And they'll think, oh, I wish I was sitting with Kevin. Well, this might feel guilty. I'm just saying, because it's real, is it? It's real stuff. So I made about a TV. Come on, I'm going to think. Don't listen to the guilt trippers. But listen to how good Joseph is. Chapter 43, it continues. So they go back, and they say to the dad, look, we've got all this, and we've got the money, and we've got the cash, we've got the stash, we've got everything, but we feel so guilty. And so Jacob says, didn't I go back? Didn't I, you dare go back? Didn't I go back with Benjamin? Because Joseph's up to something, and they don't really trust him. But slowly but surely, the grain goes dry again, and they start to get hungry. And you see that God again is engineering their needs to take him back, because God is not finished with this story, and he's not going to be finished until there's reconciliation. And God is not finished with this planet, and he's not finished with this community, and he's not finished with your life, because he's got a plan of reconciling people to himself. Verse 11. So their father Jacob finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Jacob's being Jacob. He's got to try and bribe Joseph. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man as gifts. Balm. There's a wee kind of balm. Honey. Gum. Didn't care. Chewing gum was invented all that time ago, but there was gum, apparently. Aromatic resins, pistachio nuts, fine, eh? And almonds. Also, take double the money that was put in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. Pick up at verse 15, the following verse. So the men packed Jacob's gifts and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin was with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. They still have no clue where Joseph is. Take them inside the palace and go slaughter an animal. Prepare a big feast. So the man did as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's palace. Okay, we'll continue. The brothers were terrified when they saw that they were being taken into Joseph's house. It's because of the money someone put in our sacks last time we are here. He plans to pretend that we stole it. He'll seize us, make us slaves, take our donkeys. The brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household and spoke to him at the entrance of the palace. Sir, they said, we came to Egypt once before to buy food. But as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks. We discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was in the top of his sack. Here it is. We've brought it back with us. We also have additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put our money in our sacks. Listen to what this heathen manager of the household said. Relax. Do not fear. The household manager told them. He's probably not even a worshiper of God. Your God, the God of your father, must have put this treasure in your sacks. I know that I received payment. Relax. Your God is good. He isn't got an agenda. He's not trying to trip you up. This was a heathen manager speaking about their God, saying, look, you didn't get this yet. You're thinking he is up to something. This is somebody that didn't worship Yahweh, saying, look, your God is good. Relax. An unbeliever saying to the church, your God is good. Chill out. Relax. It seems you've got a good God. He's taking care of you. Why are you worried? Why are you living in fear? Why are you living with things you're not supposed to live with? Relax. He says, relax, and look what happens. As we follow on, we'll go to verse 24. The manager led the man into Joseph's palace. He gave them water to wash their feet. Listen to what Joseph did for him. Before they even knew Joseph was Joseph. The manager led the man into Joseph's palace. He gave them water to wash their feet. They came with a guilty conscience. They came with money, double money, bribes. He gave them water to wash their feet. He provided food for their donkeys. Even their animals got saved and fed. They were told they would be eaten there, so they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arriving at noon. When Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts they had brought him, then bowed low to the ground before him. After greeting him, he asked, how is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive? Yes, they replied, our father, your servant is alive and well. Go down to verse 32. The waiter served Joseph at his own table. His brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table because Egyptians despised Hebrews and refused to eat with them. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age from oldest to young. Verse 34. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin 5 times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry. Put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain. The manager did just as Joseph instructed him. Here's a story. So as I was leading this study, I recognized a similarity. Twice they turn up with things to give, twice they receive more than they ask for, and they actually receive that which was payment. They've always got their money back. I was thinking about grace. Undefiled, how grace fulfills our needs. And if Joseph had received money for it, that is the law of the land. But grace goes far beyond the law of the land. Grace didn't receive a penny for you for what God wants to give you freely. And you've got this wonderful picture of grace in Joseph's heart for his brothers and they're receiving one thing, and just blessing them, blessing them, blessing them, washing their feet, feeding their donkeys, saying to the servants, look, this is the brother that was mistreated. And they start in the kenfar Joseph is, and Joseph says to his servants, I want you to bless them, take care of them, love on them, even make their donkeys feel welcome. Give them all the food that they can carry. And you see the money that they've came to buy, the stuff we give it to them back. The bribes that they came, we give it to them back. Because he couldn't allow himself to give payment, to receive payment, because that's not a true value or grace. Grace gives. God gives. He's a giving God. There's a scripture that says that God leads his people to repentance through his goodness. Through his kindness, he leads us to repentance. Not through somebody making you feel guilty for everything that you've done, but he lavishes love upon you so you can get that his character is good and he's loving and he's caring even before you recognize him as Savior. Wow. That is grace. And then I listen to the people that will say, if you give, then God will do this for you. But only if you give. Grace gives. The Father gives because he's a good, good Father. You've heard it before, haven't you? It goes like this. If you give me your money, then God will give you 100 times as much. Haven't you ever heard that? You see it. You flick through the God channels and you'll see it. You're as well watching The Simpsons. You'll get closer to God watching The Simpsons and you will have a teaching like that. Because it gives us idea that God will only release his love and care upon you if you give me something, and you'll get 100 times as much if you give me. My question is always, how about if I phone them and say, I've got a good idea for your ministry? Oh, have you? Oh, yes. You give me all the money your ministry has got, and God will give you 100 times as much. How long will it be before they put down the phone? Does it only work one way? Seems to be. I say it'll be as we'll watch The Simpsons, and it's sort of a funny thing to say. But really, when you start thinking like that, that God is just, he's only good enough if he receives enough faith. As he now already says, he'll provide your needs according to Christ Jesus. Unlimited. He says, I'm going to care for you. He says, like the sparrows and lilies, look at that. I'm going to care for you. It's better to give than to receive, of course. But then I ever think that God will only care for you. There's people that come to church and think, well, maybe I'll get victory today if I just give a bit more. Maybe God will save my family if I just give him a bit more. There's this constant disappointment. Constant guilt that you will never do enough and you've got to try and give God enough. And if I give God enough payment, then he'll be good enough to do something in my life and then I'll be happy. The good news is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that opens up the storehouse of heaven and provides because he loves you. But if it's his agenda, is he trying to make me feel guilty? He's trying to lead you to him. It's like picking out bits of loaf. He's just trying to lead you and he'll be so good to you. He'll care for you so much. And when you meet him and receive him as Savior, you'll ken that his character is absolutely good and wholesome and there's no agenda. Why is God good to you? It's because he's good. Do we believe that? He's good because he's good. Joseph, he just was a good guy. He felt their sacks and didn't receive payment. He said, I can't receive payment. Take it, pure grace. nor defiled by the things of the world, nor defiled by greed or humanity or religion or guilt or shame. I'm just got to be good to them. They shoved me in a pit. They put me in slavery. They crucified me on a cross. Yet, I've got to be good to them. How deep the Father's love for us. Is it a biblical thing to say that Christ is good to people even before they know I'm a Savior? There's an amazing example in Scripture. There was a blind man, and Jesus came across a blind man. And he healed him. And because his blind eyes was open, it got him in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees. The Pharisees called the man. He says, "What on earth did this to you? How can you see now?" He says, "I have no idea. I've no clue for it was, but I do know this. I was blind, but now I see." They accepted that. Get your parents in. Parents came in. "How is your son? He used to be blind, he used to be a beggar. How come he's seeing now?" They says, "Well, you could ask him. He's all enough. What came for his son?" So chuck the parents out. "Come in. Tell us again, how can you see?" He says, "Well, you must ken, because you ken that God only heals. As I ken is that this man came and he healed me. This man was good. I have no idea if he is. But I ken this, that he's good. And he healed me." And then he got chucked out. Furious. The Pharisees was furious. "Get out of here, you evildoer. Steeped in sin at birth." That's what they said about him. And then it was a second encounter. He met Jesus. And he said, "Hello. Are you looking for the Messiah?" And the guy said, "I've no idea who the Messiah is. I just can't. I used to be blind, but now I see." And Jesus says, "I gave you eyes. You're looking at him." He said he bowed down and worshipped him. It led him to the Messiah thing. It was pure grace that Christ opened up his eyes, led him back to Jesus as Messiah. Why do we do as a church? Why do we do in the 10% into the community? I'm a big believer, as we see in Joseph, that if the foundation is goodness, it'll lead them to a good God, and when they get saved, they will realize God is good. The church is to display this sort of grace. We will be good. We will be good. We're here for the needy. If a church isn't there for the needy, you might as well close the doors. We're for needy people. Did they believe Jesus is Savior? We're hoping they get there. But we've got to be good regardless. We've got to pray for him regardless. We've got to show him we love him regardless. Joseph just loved him. Let's be there for him. Let's work with him. Let's pray for them. You see, a lot of our prayers is this. I'm about to close. Next week we'll go and we'll see what Joseph says when he reveals his identity. It's amazing. Your prayer for the unsaved is usually like this: "Lord, save him." That's the number one prayer, isn't it? For anybody that's not saved, save him. Or prayer for the saved. Well, no, they're saved. That's what you pray for. We'll pray for their health. We'll pray for their jobs. We'll pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for their cats. We'll pray for their dogs. We'll pray for their budgies. We'll pray for their horses. We'll pray for their brothers. We'll pray for their sisters. We'll pray for things. Because they're saved. I'm going to challenge. Pray the goodness of God for people that didn't know him. Listen for their needs. And if they need hope, you can pray in a secret place. You can pray with them the hope of Christ. Your mate that's struggling, you can just pray for them to get saved, but far about praying goodness of God upon their lives. Pray that they'll be blessed. Pray for their jobs. Let's display the character of pure grace. Pray for the details of their lives. Father thinks God wants to answer that prayers as well. If a new can say, I've been praying for you, you've got to mark the commitment to say, I'm going to pray for you. It takes faith, but God looks at faith, and you look at your faith, and he will, in Jesus' name, give them good things, and look after him, and leave a trail of blessing. Because of your prayers and because of your intercession, even though they didn't ken Jesus yet, just to lead him, getting fed, getting shown pure grace, getting shown pure love, until they encounter this is Jesus' Savior. And I wonder the conversation after that, because they was just shrouded in conspiracy. And the penny would have dropped, and they would have said, Joseph, that was you, wasn't it? That was looking after us, giving us a grain, giving us some money, looking after us, taking care. We ken that you are good. And if we meet Jesus, we will look back. God was looking after me before I got saved. 100%. He was looking after me. And now I can look back. That was you, Jesus. That was you, God. You preserved my life. That was you. God is good. That is Jesus through the eyes of Joseph. We're going to pray. But it's a challenge, and this is a vision. This is for our God. It's about showing this community. Not just as Jesus a Savior. We came that to mandate. But we want to show the absolute character of Christ with pure grace and to lead him to salvation. But to love him, to love him, to love him, to show that we love him. And that scripture, he leads people by kindness, by his goodness, to repentance. Let's stand. We're going to pray. We've said a lot of things.